really good to see everybody tonight. As Larry was saying, the meeting has been very, very well attended. And I know this is a busy week for everyone here, probably, particularly the students. I say particularly the students. I guess everybody has their own things that they're busy with each day. But the fact that you're making time each evening to be here and that you're interested in spiritual things, that's such an encouragement to me. And it's encouragement to those around you. And probably one of the reasons why you're here is because it's an encouragement to you as well. And that's certainly our hope and our prayer. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has a great multitude of people that have been flocking around him wanting to hear his teaching. And he's there on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd begins to press around him so much so that he gets out into a boat and presses off just a little bit from the shore and begins to speak to the people in parables. And I want you to start reading with me in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 13. Verse 3, rather. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Well, sometime later, his disciples come to him and asking him why he speaks in parables. And they want to know the explanation for the parable of the sower. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a little while. For when tribulations or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We had mentioned this parable earlier in the week. I want us to look at it in a little bit more depth tonight and talk about exactly what is under consideration here. First of all, have you ever wondered what type of soil, what type of ground you are? You can be any one of these four, but you are one of them. If you have heard the gospel presented, you've heard the word of the kingdom, you are one of these four types. And I would just like, at the very beginning of this lesson, for you to think about which of these four you are. You are one of them. I am one of them. With that framework in mind, I want us to look at two characters tonight in the Bible, both from Acts chapter 8. So if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time over there. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel is carried down to the city of Samaria. And you have Philip preaching and also performing signs and wonders, and the people are amazed and they're listening to his word. And they're believing his word, and they're responding to his word, and people are becoming Christians. There was a man there that was in Samaria that had had some notoriety for some time. His name was Simon. And Simon had the notoriety of being someone great, someone that worked by the power of God. But actually, it was a big deception, a big farce. With sorcery, with trickery, he had been fooling the people into everyone thinking that he was somebody great. Let's pick up reading in verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. "There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So, here is Simon the sorcerer. He's been fooling people. He's been deceiving people with his magic tricks for some time, making people think that he was really somebody. And now he sees the real power of God, and he immediately recognizes the difference. And he's convicted by that. He believes. He becomes a Christian. And that old Simon the sorcerer is buried in baptism, and what comes up out of the water is a child of God, the new Simon. Well, sometime later, the apostles come from Jerusalem. And they come and they are giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the Christians there in Samaria by the laying on of their hands. And Simon sees this. Look over in verse 17. Well, 18. "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" We notice something that's happening here. Simon had had notoriety. People had been listening to him. They'd been heeding him because they thought he had some power from God. He knew that he didn't. He learns the truth. He becomes a Christian. But now he sees the apostles, and they have the power to give these miraculous gifts. And that old Simon starts to kind of creep back in. And he says, "Give me this power, that I too may be able to lay my hands on people and them receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter, in his response, lets us know exactly what was going on in Simon's heart, that it was not good. Look at verse 20. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" Now, I want to ask you a question. Simon, what type of ground is Simon? Based upon the parable that we just talked about, of Jesus, and these four types of soil, which one do you suppose that Simon is of what we've read so far? I think a pretty good argument could be made that Simon is maybe one of the thorny soil, where the cares and the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word. In other words, he's seeing this allurement here to possess this power, and maybe to have this notoriety again, and these things are attracting him and alluring him, and they're becoming more important to him than serving the Lord. He wants that. He desires that. And his heart's turning back. He's not going to be fruitful in the Lord's service when this is happening. But let me suggest something else. It's not quite so easy to tell. Just because one falls back into temptations that maybe they used to be taken captive by, does not necessarily mean that they're not going to be able to be productive in the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's service. And I think maybe we see this here with Simon. One of the things that we need to understand, when we become a Christian, something happens. We crucify the old man. We put that old man to death. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." There is a sense in which when you become a Christian, you crucify the old man once and for all. You make a decision. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to follow those desires and passions anymore. I'm going to be different. I'm going to change. And you put that old man to death. There's another sense in which you have to put that old man to death time after time after time. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now he's writing to Christians, and he's still telling them, you've got to keep putting that old man off. You're not that person anymore, therefore don't behave like that person anymore, don't act like that person anymore. But I'll tell you what, that old man wants to live. Those old passions and desires, they want to creep back in. And I think that's what we're seeing with Simon, the former sorcerer. Is that old desire for notoriety is coming back. He wants that power. He wants people to look at him that way. And so it's creeping back in. And those of us who have been Christians for any time at all, we understand. We understand that battle of having to crucify that old man time and time again because those old passions want to creep back in. There's another Simon who understood this. Simon Peter. You remember that the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Simon had vehemently stated that there is no way that he would ever deny Jesus. And we see that he had he kind of backed that up to some degree. When it came down to them arresting Jesus, he pulled out a sword and started swinging. And yet Jesus said, no, that's not the way, put your sword away. And it seems at that point that his courage seemed to just vaporize because he flees. Even when Jesus on trial, you remember that he was kind of following afar off, and he comes into the high priest courtyard while Jesus is on trial, and someone recognizes him and says, hey, weren't you one of the disciples with Jesus? Weren't you with him? No, I don't know the man. Yes, I think you are. I don't know the man. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. Surely you're one of them. No, I do not know the man. And he runs out of the courtyard. Very cowardly. He was not alone in that. But we see it in Peter. And yet what a remarkable difference that we see just a short time later. After he has seen the resurrected Christ, on the day of Pentecost, he stands before some of the very ones that would have been there shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he boldly proclaims to them that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. No fear. What courage, what boldness on this occasion. And then in Acts chapter 4, he's brought before the Sanhedrin council, the very council that condemned Jesus to death. And he stands there and boldly proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. He's not ashamed at all at this point. We see such a difference. That old Peter that was fearful and cowardly, where is he now? He's strong, courageous, confident, faithful. Well, some years pass, and we find him in Antioch with some Gentiles. And we start to see that old cowardliness coming back in, creeping back in. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now it's not the enemies of Christ that he's afraid of. Now it's the Jewish Christians. What will they think about me if I'm eating with the Gentiles? And so he withdraws. And Paul said, I had to withstand him to his face. He was in sin over this. And his hypocrisy was leading others away as well. And so he received a rebuke from Paul, much like the rebuke that Peter gave to Simon, the former sorcerer. So Peter understands something about that old man trying to claw his way back in, giving in to those old temptations that you swore to put off. Paul would understand this as well. One more thing about Peter, though, that we need to note. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8 and 9, a little bit later on in Peter's life, it's interesting what he says. He would write and he would say, be sober, be vigilant. You remember when Peter was in the garden and Jesus was praying, Jesus told Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Then he would come back and he said, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And Peter was sleepy and he was confident and he went to sleep. He did not watch and pray. Notice what Peter would write later. Be sober and vigilant. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. resist him steadfastly in the faith. That old man is going to try to creep back in. Satan is going to try to use those old desires. You be watchful and you resist him. Peter knows. He had given in to those old desires. Paul understood that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul recognized, it's very possible that I could give back into those old desires if I do not constantly crucify that old man and make sure that he doesn't take over again. In chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's you. That's me. We must be on guard. We must recognize that old man can creep back in. So going back to Simon, the former sorcerer, what kind of ground is he? Well, I'm going to tell you. Simon's the only one that can determine what type of ground he's going to be. Will he let that old man and those desires for power and recognition, will he let those take back over his life again? Very likely could. We see that he's given into that. Will he repent and continually keep watch and keep check of those old desires? He could do that too. Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts here, seems to leave us with a repentant Simon. You look at verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. I would like to know a little bit more information here. I would like to know, how does it go for Simon? Does he remain faithful? Does he become a big help to the congregation there in Antioch? Or what happens to him? Luke doesn't tell us. But Luke does give us just a little glimpse here, a little picture of a man that is struggling to determine what type of soil he's going to be. And that's the same struggle that you face and that I face. We're struggling to determine what type of soil we are going to be. Are we going to be that which is the thorny ground, which allows the cares and the riches and the desires and the cravings of this world to just choke out the Word of God that's in our heart? That could happen. Let's look at the other character in Acts chapter 8. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, who had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He was a God-fearer, maybe a proselyte. He had come and made all this whole trip, and now is returning back. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go and overtake his chariot. And so Philip runs up to overtake the chariot, and as Philip is approaching, he can hear the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. And so he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. You know, this is one of those, this is an evangelist dream. That here's someone and here they are. Boy, they're interested in spiritual things and they're looking at God's Word. And you come along and you say, hey, are you grasping this? Are you comprehending this? No, oh, could you help me? Please, talk to me, teach me. Come up here, sit with me, and talk to me about this. Let's have a Bible study. And so Philip comes up, and Philip begins to preach from that very place. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? I don't even know if Philip got to the point where he was actually able to really make the invitation here and say, hey, you know, this is what the scripture... The Ethiopian's picking up on it quickly. And he says, I want to do that. I want to obey what the Lord said. Here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now let me ask you, What type of ground, what type of soil is the Ethiopian eunuch? Oh, I mean, he just seems to be the poster child for the good ground. I mean, everything about it. And can you imagine, here's the way I envision this. He goes on his way rejoicing. Where is he going? He's going back to Ethiopia. I can just imagine him arriving in Ethiopia and saying, guys, come here, family, come here, whoever, come here, let me tell you what I discovered while I was gone. Let me tell you this great news that I learned when I made this trip to Jerusalem. And so he starts to talk to people. He starts to convert people. A congregation begins there, the good ground, bearing a hundredfold. Can't you envision that? He could be the good ground, couldn't he? Let me also suggest that maybe he's really the stony ground. That hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When he arrives back in Ethiopia, what type of support system do you think he has in place? I don't know that there would be any other Christians there besides him. Mostly a pagan nation. The God-fearers that are there may reject this idea of Jesus. We know they certainly did in other areas. He may go back to Ethiopia excited, full of joy, start to talk to people about this, and immediately is shot down. I can see how being all alone, and no one receiving your word, and no support system there, that it would be very easy to get discouraged. It would be very easy to quit talking about the truth. It would be very easy to give up your faith. Maybe he's the stony ground. We know that he wouldn't be the first one if he were to give up his faith on that. John Mark was a young man that apparently had a lot of zeal and showed a lot of promise. And when Paul and Barnabas took their first missionary journey, they took John Mark along with them. And they started out, and John Mark seemed to have been doing okay, but as they move further away from home, and they get over to Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, it said that John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, Luke doesn't elaborate on exactly why John returned, but a little bit later on, Paul's going to give us some indication that it wasn't for a good reason. At least Paul didn't think it was for a good reason. And it's generally supposed that probably as they got further away from home and they got over into some more hostile territory, that John Mark said, you know, I don't know if this is for me. And he turned back. We know that others that had even a better track record than John did this on occasions. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas, who had been a faithful companion of the Apostle Paul and had traveled with him and done much good work, during the days of Nero, when the Apostle Paul is in a Roman dungeon, when Christians are severely being persecuted by Nero, all of a sudden Demas' faith seems to evaporate. Because Paul writes of him in chapter 4 and verse 10 of 2 Timothy, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica." Demas, things that were spoken so highly of him, and yet he turns away from the Lord. So what will become of this eunuch? Well, I'll tell you. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us the rest of the story there. But I know what's important. It's going to be important that he prepares himself for what might lie ahead. Because all who live godly will suffer persecution. That's going to happen. It's going to happen to the eunuch when he gets back to Ethiopia. It's going to happen to you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." That's written to you. I want to make this point. maybe particularly to the college students. I've been really, really encouraged being here with you. It has been so good to see your zeal, to see your enthusiasm, to see the work that you're doing here. And many of you seem to just be the poster children of the good ground. And I'm really optimistic and excited about what the future holds for you. I anticipate you being the good ground. But there are going to be hardships. And there are going to be temptations. And whether you remain the good ground or not is going to depend on how you prepare yourself for those hardships and those temptations. You need to know that they're coming. You need to be preparing yourself for them. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We briefly touched on this passage earlier in the week. Notice what Peter says in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see the plea that Peter's making here? You're doing well. Now add to and grow and develop and press on and be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do that, then you will be that good ground. What kind of ground you're going to be is not always easy to tell. And I'll tell you, even if you have made some major mistakes and you've backtracked quite a bit from where you need to be, it's still not always easy to tell what the end result's going to be. You remember we talked about John Mark? John Mark learned the truth. He was obviously very zealous. He's chosen to go on this missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas. As he gets into more hostile territory, for whatever reason, he turns back from them. So what kind of ground is John Mark? Well, he must be the rocky ground. He must be the stony ground. Well, as it turns out, he wasn't. Barnabas apparently sees some potential in him. Barnabas takes him on another trip. The Apostle Paul doesn't at this point. But then later on, we read about John Mark being with the Apostle Paul in his first imprisonment. And when Paul is in his second imprisonment, when no one wants to be around him, when all had forsaken him, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Bring John Mark, for he's useful to me." Wait a minute. John Mark? The one that turned back? The one that had every appearance of being the stony ground? Yes. As a matter of fact, he turned out to be the good ground. And he was useful to Paul. And he's useful to you. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. We profit from that good ground that he turned out to be. So what happened there? What happened? Mark was the good ground because he chose to be. And that's the key. And that's what I want you to get from this lesson. You're going to be whatever type of ground you choose to be. You know, earlier in the week, we used this parable and we talked about it. And we talked about that you want to be that good ground. And you can be that good ground. You can make it. Others have made it. And we talked about Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, where here's this, that all we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And they're cheering us on, saying, you can do it. We have that support from them. We have those examples from them. On the flip side of that, it comes down to your choice. You have to choose to be that good ground. Within each of us is the potential to be any one of these four types of soil. You're one of them. And whichever one you are that one by your choice. We must determine where we're going to plant the seed of the gospel. We can allow it to sit idly, just kind of in the back of our mind there. You know, we've heard it. And we can let it just sit there. We can allow the worries and the fears of being rejected, of not fitting in. We can allow that to cause it just to wither where it's not productive. We can plant it right behind the cares and the riches of this world so that it kind of takes a back seat and our priorities are elsewhere and it'll never produce fruit. Or we can give all diligence to prepare the ground so that it can yield a fruitful crop. And it's your choice. And God is not going to take that choice away from you. Nobody can make that choice for you. You have to determine. You have to determine what type of soil you're going to be. Jesus ended that parable when he was speaking to the people, and he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Reach up and feel what's attached to the side of your head there. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. Pay attention to this. This is for you. You need this information. I need this information. This is essential. We need to understand. It applies to us. What type of ground are you planting the Word of God in? You cultivate that ground. You determine what type of ground it is. This evening, most likely, there's some of each type here this evening. Most likely, there are some of you who know the gospel, you've heard it, but you've not obeyed it. You're just letting it sit there kind of idly on the back of your mind. I want you to take that very seriously. And you may be thinking, well, I've got time to mull it over. Well, I don't know if you do or don't. And even if you do, I notice what Jesus said about this parable, that those that take the word of the kingdom and just kind of place it on the back burner, what ends up happening is Satan comes and snatches it away. It'll get where that doesn't really bother you anymore. That doesn't affect you. The desire for that of even saying, well, some more convenient time I'll take care of it, will get where you won't even desire to take care of it at some more convenient time. The gospel was not intended to be something that we receive and understand and do nothing with. If you're the wayside soil tonight, I hope you'll choose to be a different type of soil. Probably in this audience, there are some who have become unfaithful because of a fear of being different from the world. I just want to fit in. I don't want anybody to think I'm strange. I don't want anybody to be mad at me. Don't be the stony ground. Determine to cultivate the ground so that you can sink the roots of the gospel deep, so it'll hold, so that you can be faithful. Probably in an audience like this, there are some that have allowed other things to take priority over serving the Lord. You've just gotten overly involved, overly committed to a lot of different things, and serving the Lord has been kind of crowded out and shaded so that it can't grow, it can't flourish. You can't be fruitful in the Lord's service because you're overcommitted in so many other areas. Right now, recognize it's your choice. This evening, make the choice. Give all diligence to be that good soil in which the gospel can take root, can flourish and grow and produce. That's what you were created for. That's what you were designed for. And that's where you're going to find your greatest happiness. Lord willing, we'll talk more about that tomorrow night. I hope you're resolved. I hope you're determined that tonight you're going to be that good soil. We've already had a couple this week that recognized they needed to make some changes in their life and they did something with it. And I hope that tonight, if you need to make changes in your life, you'll use this opportunity and do something with it. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you have the opportunity. If you know the gospel, you haven't responded to it, do so tonight. If you need to make correction in your life to be fruitful ground for the Lord, do so. If we can help you, would you come while we stand and while we sing?